good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right, awesome. Hey, we're ready to go this morning, huh? Well, my name is Caleb, and it's such a joy to be here this morning. I'm glad you could join us, whether you're visiting or you've called this place the River Church home for a long time. We're just glad, and it's a joy, honestly, to be here and serve you. And so this morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series on Jonah. And last week was a lot about background, and so this week we're going to start to be entering more of the narrative. But if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I would say take that opportunity. I think it would be beneficial, especially as we go along, because we're just going to be building on that. And so this morning, just to give you kind of a brief view of where we're headed this morning, last week we're going to just review a little bit of that, and then we will work our way through the narrative and enter into the desperate fight of the sailors to save their lives, and we're going to enter into the despair of this rebellious prophet, Jonah, and through this, we're going to see the great God, Yahweh. And so this week, we're going to look at chapter 1, so if you would, just open your Bibles there. We're going to be working through the whole chapter this week, and so I would open that because we're going to be in it this morning, and so we're going to journey through that narrative together. But before we kind of begin, would you just pray with me one more time? Lord God, we just come here this morning, Lord, and I just pray for our hearts. I pray that you would remove the calluses of our hearts, pull down the walls that stand between us and you. And Lord God, would you in this penetrate our lives when we realize that you are present with us, Lord God. You are present here. You reveal yourself through your word to us because you desire us to be in relationship with you. And as we gather and as we see this passage, would we just see your great, steadfast love, mercy, and compassion this morning. And so, Lord God, I just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we begin this, one of the things I'm going to probably say each and every week is as we approach this passage, just forget what you know. Okay, unlearn what you have known because Jonah has been used in a lot of different ways. We looked at last week just a few of those. But just take all that baggage, your presuppositions and all that, and just kind of lay it aside. Come into this narrative as if you're viewing it for the first time. And so we're going to look at Jonah 1 through 2 real quick, just a recap. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Get up." I know a lot of you say arise, but I'm going to use get up. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call it against it, for their evil has come up before me." And we looked at this last week, and our working assumption is that Jonah the prophet is to get up, go to that great city, Nineveh, that evil foreign city, as we looked at last week, and really the cultural epicenter of Israel's greatest enemy. And so Jonah is to get up, go to that great city, and call out judgment against it. And our expectation as we looked back last week is that God will bring judgment. But surprisingly, verse 3, "But Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down." Be looking for that word. "And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." And so where's Jonah headed, right? Well, we know he's headed to Tarshish because it tells us three times. Well, in order to get there, Jonah had to get up and go down, and he went down to Joppa. And so there should be a map here, and I just want to show you where Joppa is. So here's Jerusalem. It's really hazy, but here's Jerusalem, and there's Joppa. And what's happening here is he went down. And if you look at a topographical map, which just has some of it, Jerusalem is up. And so physically, he had to go down to go to Joppa. And so he went down to Joppa, a coastal city in a foreign nation of the Philistines, to find a ship headed for Tarshish. And unlike today, where you kind of walk up to those, you know, on a pier to these huge cruise ships or big boats and walk up the gangplank, you would go onto the pier and you would walk down into the boat. And so Jonah goes to Joppa and he goes down into the boat and he's seeking to go to Tarshish. And so if we we open up the map a little bit more, what we see is, I don't know if you can see this, but way over here is Nineveh. And right here is Joppa. And it's assumed that Tarshish is way over there. Nobody really knows where Tarshish is, but that's kind of their best estimate. And so is Jonah headed to Nineveh? And the answer is no. No, he's headed to Tarshish. He's getting out of town, man. And he's leaving in a hurry because he got up immediately and left. And the question I left you with last week that we kind of looked at was, why did Jonah flee? Well, it tells us two times in verse 3 why. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then it says it again towards the end. So he paid the fare and went down into it, the boat, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And if we look at verse 11, then they said to him, I'm sorry, it is verse 10. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And so it tells us three times, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And a prominent belief at this time, as we see with Jonah in his journey, is that during this time, people thought that God's only had power within the nations, within the border of their nations that they were worshipped in. And so if we look at Jonah, he begins in Jerusalem, but immediately he goes down to Joppa, which is in the Philistine nation. And so he's trying to run away from God. And then he's trying to go to Tarshish. And one of the ways you could think about Tarshish is he's just headed to Timbuktu. He's just trying to get out of town as far as he can from Israel. And so he's fleeing from the Lord. And so just hold on to that for a moment because we'll come back to it. But what we see is the flight of a rebellious prophet. And then we come to verses 4 through 6. And here's the intervention of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Just listen for that word hurled as well. And we see again this imagery of great. And we're going to see that over and over again, this repetition of words. And so we have a great city, and here we have a great storm or wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each called out or cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And here's the intervention of the Lord. The Lord hurls a great storm, this mighty tempest upon the boat, and its crew is in fear because the boat is about to break up. And so they're in this great danger. And what this is a complete scene of desperation. Desperation is as these seasoned pagan sailors are in fear, and their desperation is evident, not just because of the description that tells us, but look at their actions. I mean, they're almost at wit's ends because in desperation they begin to call out to their various gods. And so imagine them calling out each and every one to all their gods. Because to these pagan sailors, this kind of storm could only have been the result of a God who is angry and upset. And so in desperation, they are calling out to appease the offended God. And so we see that they've got to be at wit's end. There's no more rowing, no amount of rowing that could save them at this point that they realize. And so they're calling out to their gods, and in desperation, they hurl their cargo overboard. This was their livelihood. Everything they put their material hope in, the things of this world, they tossed it overboard in an attempt to keep the boat afloat in order to keep their very lives. And so in fear and absolute desperation, do whatever they can, literally to keep their heads above water. We are faced with a situation almost immediately of life and death. And in the midst of this desperate attempt to survive, look at verse 5. But Jonah, what did he do? He had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Just absurd. This great storm, life or death situation. And Jonah's taken a nap. He's asleep. And then the captain comes to him in verse 6. And so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? What are you doing? What are you doing? Get up, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." He doesn't tell him to row. He doesn't tell them to help them out with the work that is at hand. He implores Jonah to call out to his God. Desperation. And there are just two observations I want to make at this point. First, Jonah. Right? With Jonah, how would you respond? You're the captain here. How would you respond? And I think many of us identify with the captain because it's like, Jonah, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? You're sleeping? Like, we're going to die here and you're sleeping. What's wrong with you? But if we dig a little bit deeper, some of us know exactly what Jonah's experiencing here. Maybe not his circumstances per se, but what's happening to his soul. Seclusion. Just wants to sleep, lethargic. Apathetic towards whatever happens to him. If we go a little bit further, we just see spiritual apathy and an unwillingness to call out to God. I mean, the pagan sailor has to remind him to call out to God. And some of us are familiar with this. And as I just describe it, you know, this guy's just depressed. He's in the midst of despair at the end of himself, and we'll come back to that. But the second observation is the captain. Because what's happening here is he's desperately seeking out to find who is the God? Who is the God? And this desperate inquiry continues in verses 7 to 11, where there's this series of questions. And so let's look at this. Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots.'" And lots is, think of like dice or pulling straws, something like that where there's kind of this chance involved, but who it falls upon, whoever the dice roll falls upon is the one that is guilty. And so they cast lots. "That we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And so Jonah is the one to blame. And then look at verse 8. "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us.' And then they ask him the series of questions. 'What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and what people are you?'" And remember the theological framework from before. The association of gods with certain nations. Well, essentially, this series of questions about his occupation, where he comes from, his country, is all to figure out who is the God? Who is the God? And then Jonah answers in verse 9, and he said to them, "I am a Hebrew." He identifies his nationality, his people. And then he says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this is huge. You have no idea. Because not only does he tell them where he's from, he tells them the God, and he says, it is the Lord. And he gives them the personal name of God, Yahweh. And goes on to tell them that he is not just any God, he is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He is the God of creation. And to the pagan sailors, this would have meant a whole lot, because what Jonah has just described is that in their pantheon of gods that they've been crying out to, that this God, Yahweh, is the God of all gods, because he's created all things, and the gods that they worshiped were gods of the woods, of the plains. And so he is the God of gods, the God over all other gods. And the pagan sailors comprehend the magnitude of this great God. Just look at verse 10. And then the men were exceedingly afraid. Or how you could translate it is, then the men had great fear. So we have a great city, a great wind or storm, and here we have great fear. And said to him, what is it you've done? What have you done? What have you done, Jonah? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so they are filled with great fear, and naturally they ask, what have you done? What's brought this upon us? But they already knew, because Jonah had told them. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And this should cause us to stop for a moment, because look back at what Jonah said in verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. You see, Jonah says he fears the Lord, but does he? Does he? Because it's the pagan sailors who have the great fear. And you think, if he feared the Lord, would he have gone to Nineveh? Or would he have run away? Would he have called out to God in the midst of this desperate situation, just as the sailors had insisted? And this is the crazy thing about it. He doesn't do any of it. And yet he knows. He knows. He knows. And something just is off. There's a disconnect. And it's causing him to go against the truth that he knows, the God that he knows. And what we're going to see is throughout Jonah is he knows so well. You see, something is amiss. And it just gets worse. Because look at verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do? What shall we do to you that the sea may be quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. You see, the storm has intensified, and the sailors just see that they're going to die unless something changes. And so they're asking him, what do we need to do to appease the God? What do we need to do to appease the God? Who is the God? They know who the God is, but what do we need to do now to appease him? In verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know. See, Jonah knows. It is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And there's two things kind of going on here. Theologically, to the pagans, this makes absolute sense. Because the God required a human sacrifice. But the thing we're going to see is that God doesn't really want us to be human sacrifices. I mean, he even speaks out about it, against it throughout his word. And so what's going on? Well, if we put ourselves in Jonah's shoes for a moment, Jonah's in the midst of despair and depression. And what we see at this point is he's willing to do whatever he can to avoid the call God has placed on his life to go to Nineveh. He's willing to do whatever so he doesn't have to do that. Even if it means death. Even if it means death. And so what this is for Jonah is a death wish. And so we see Jonah has descended in despair to the point where all he desires is death. And I just want to tackle this for just a little bit, this issue of despair and depression for a moment. Because some of us may be here this morning, we're in the midst of it. We either are or we have been in the midst of depression. And I want to tell you, I want to be gracious and loving in this. But some of us find ourselves in the depth of despair and depression because of trials, health issues. You know, some of us have chemical imbalances, seasonal depression, postpartum. And for some, it's just unknown. You don't even know why. But for others, I think we know why. Why we find ourselves in the depths of despair and depression is because we're just living in rebellion against God. Just sinful. And either way, I find that our instinct, our natural inclination when depression hits is we isolate. The other inclination is we flee from community and from God. Usually the first thing to go is any sort of reading or relationship or going to church or those sort of things are the first thing to go when they should be the first things we turn to. See, we don't call out to God. What happens in that is as we remove ourselves from his presence and his people, as we start to believe lies. Lies about ourselves. You're just worthless. Lies about what others think of us and what God thinks of us. You are just worthless. And I think many of us can identify with this. The struggle in the midst of despair. But the thing is, we don't have to be like Jonah. You're not alone. God has given you a family, the church, to walk along with you, and he's given you himself. God is present with you, and we're going to unpack that some more. And I want to say this as well. If you're here this morning and you're in the midst of it, please come and talk. We're here to love you and lead you to God. And don't believe the lies and don't fall into the trap of despair because it just leads here. Right? It leads to the desire for death. And so I want to ask you, what is your response when despair hits? Is it to call out to the Lord or to sulk in spiritual apathy, to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of him? Or like Jonah, just to give him lip service, to trust the Lord and his word and obey him or to mistrust him and his word and to live in rebellion? Is it to draw near to the presence of God or to flee? And this is so real. It's so real because it's not surprising to me that even though we have more stuff, higher standards of living. Even though we have more understanding and resources, especially as it relates to despair and depression, I mean, just look at our medical professions. We have more understanding and resources than ever before. We have more medications than ever before. And medication can be good. Don't hear that I'm dissing that. It can be good. But we have more than ever before, and we have more awareness than ever before, and yet the rates of depression and mental health and suicide continue to rise drastically. And I think it's because our culture, because our response as a culture has continuously been to flee from the Lord, which spells disaster. Because as we'll see, He's the Lord of creation. He made us. He made us to know Him, as we've seen here, and He's made us to run it to His presence. Because He knows it's only with Him that we will find peace and joy. But to do anything else leads us to be like Jonah. Jonah, willingly to sacrifice ourselves for our desires, for our sins, so much so that we're willing to die for them in rebellion against God. And it just leads to deep despair. And it's killing us. It's killing us. So this is where Jonah's at. And I think many of us can relate to that. But then look back at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. You see, the pagan sailors are the ones calling out to the Lord Yahweh. And they are the ones who are fighting for life. And not just their own, but also for Jonah's, because they don't throw him into the sea. And so they're fighting for his life, and they've shown they are more virtuous than Jonah. And then look at verse 13, the second part, the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And then verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they're pleading to this God, to Yahweh. You see, they're calling out to the Lord, and they call out for Him to absolve them of any judgment that may come upon them, that they would incur at shedding the blood of Jonah. And this is an allusion to Deuteronomy 21. I just want to say, I don't know how innocent Jonah is anyway. But here's the thing, is they're going off of what they know. It's not like they had a Bible in their hands. They just had the word from this prophet. And they're just doing what Jonah, the prophet of God, Yahweh, has told them to do. They're just doing what they would do to appease the God. You see, they didn't know. But Jonah did. And that brings us to verses 15 through 16. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. You see, they feared the Lord. And what it says here is, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. But it could also be said, then the men feared the Lord with a great fear. And it's only fitting, right? They were fearful of the storm, but now the storm has gone calm because of this great God. And so a greater fear than the storm has overcome them, and it's only fitting, because if he is able to calm the great storm, how great is he? He is greater. And then their response is to offer sacrifices and make vows. And they're worshiping the Lord because he has delivered them and given them life. And so who is this God that they have been searching for? The great God who hears their cries. The great God of creation. He has power even over the seas. And in a moment is able to turn them from tumult to peace. The great God who has compassion and mercy and delivers. The great Lord of the heavens who is worthy of their worship. See, they know. Jonah knew. And here's the thing, we know. At least most of us know. We know who this is. We know this is Jesus. We know this is Jesus. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Mark 4, 35 through 41, and let me just show you that this is Jesus. And it should come up on the screen. And on that day, Mark 4:35, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that is his disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And now listen, and a great windstorm, a great storm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And so we have a great storm, a sinking boat, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, a deep sleep. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? A deep sleep interrupted because of the fear of death. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. The sea calmed, and he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, just as the pagans were. And then they said to one another, Who then is this? Who is this? Who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? And we see the reaction is just like the pagans. They feared. And who is this? And so we're going to delve into who is this. And we're going to see it as we find what's missing from the story. And what's missing is the sacrifice. You see, Jonah said to the men in verse 12, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. You see, Jonah is saying to them, if I die, you will live. And I think many of us are already building the connections there. But what we know about Jonah is he is no sacrifice. You see, it was an abomination to the Lord. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. That is like the nations. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they, the other nations, have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters. You see, Jonah is no sacrifice because this was an abomination to the Lord. Jonah is no sacrifice because he's not able to atone for the sins. It took a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, to be used year after year after year after year to atone for the sins. He's a rebellious sinner. And it seems even worse because he knows. He knows he's no sacrifice. And I mean, if you look at the passage, he's not even good enough as fish food. Because later on, he'll be vomited out. And so what's going on with Jonah? I just want to look at this for a moment, because Jonah knows God wants him to go to Nineveh, but Jonah won't. And I feel like Jonah's playing kind of a chess game with God. And he's at this point here where he's sitting on the ship and he's like, I got you, checkmate, God. Checkmate. I've got you cornered, God. Because God, you will either sink the ship and I will die and not go to Nineveh. You will calm the storm and I will go to Tarshish. Or they will cast me overboard and I will die. Instead of go to Nineveh, I've got you. See, we see Jonah would rather die than turn to the Lord. Jonah would rather die than fear the Lord. Jonah would rather die than call out to the Lord. Jonah would rather die than trust and obey the Lord and go to Nineveh. Jonah wants his way so much so he's willing to die for it. Jonah is no sacrifice. And we know Jonah is no sacrifice because look at 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He didn't die. He was no sacrifice. Jonah is no sacrifice. You see, there's no sacrifice here. But if we go back to Mark, we begin to see a sacrifice, the sacrifice, Jesus. Because we begin to see the differences in the narrative. And so going back to Mark, the sleep. Jonah sleeps because he's in the depths of despair and depression as he flees and rebels from the Lord. Jesus sleeps because he's tired. If you look prior to that passage, he's tired from faithfully serving and trusts God. It's not because he was rebellious in despair. It's because he trusted God with his life that he was able to sleep at peace. He had faith in the midst of the storm. And what this shows is Jesus' humanity as he slept. And that Jesus lived ultimately in perfect submission to God's call on his life. You see, he was the perfect man. And so Jesus was perfect. The second biggest difference that I can see here is Jonah is not the agent who calms the storm. But in Mark, Jesus is the agent who calms the storm, which means only one thing. Jesus is the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. You see, Jesus is God. God who came down, born of a virgin, to become like us as a man. He humbled himself to do what we couldn't. We'll come back to that, but this confirms what Jesus would say later in Matthew 12. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And that something greater is Jesus. And if we look at the rest of 12, Jesus says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jesus, God, who became man, who lived perfectly, becomes the perfect sacrifice. You see, God comes to do what we couldn't do. He comes to die for our sins. You see, he doesn't call us to the cross to die for our sins. He does it for us. Because of that, he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
He died.
What this shows is he willingly hurled himself into the greatest storm, consumed by the greatest waves that could ever overcome us of sin and death. And so he died for our sins. And he was in the ground 3 days and three nights, only to be raised from the dead, showing his power to overcome the great waves of sin and death. And because of this, we can experience peace and calm in our lives because he's the great God, the Lord of creation. And I know we'll experience storms in this life, but he also promises to return one day to bring about the perfect calm and peace. And so I ask, who is he? He is our great Savior and Lord. And we should cry out to him because we can't save ourselves. We should fear him. We should stand in awe of him. Because he's truly awesome. The Lord of creation who's able to bring peace. We should worship him because he's our Savior who's compassionate and merciful. Because of this, we should seek to run to him rather than flee from him. So I just have a couple things for us to end on. You know, as Lord, he's greater than the storm. And he's overcome our greatest storm, sin and death. And so can you trust him in the midst of the comparatively temporal storms? Comparatively small and temporal storms of this world. Can you trust him? Can you run to him? And I think that's an easy yes. Or are you fleeing from the Lord? You know? And here's the thing, are you fleeing from the Lord after your own passions and desires? So you can have it your way. Like Jonah. Or are you running to the Lord? Because if we are to run to the Lord, we know it comes with a sacrifice. That Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, but it also means a sacrifice for us. Because Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Die to yourself. And follow me. For whoever would save his life, would ever live for his own desires, his own ways, even if you're willing to die for those things, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so are you willing to follow the Lord and what he has called on your lives? Or are you willing to die for your own desires and the things of this world? And what are those things? Because you see, we're to run hard after Jesus and lose our lives for the sake of Jesus because he is the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And he delivers. Look at the sailors. He delivers. Look at Jonah. He delivers. Look at Israel, he delivers. Look to the cross, he delivers us. In his compassion and mercy, so that instead of death, we can have life. Because he created it, he sustained it, and he died on the cross so we could have life. So will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Lord God, I pray that, God, we would run to you. I know today, even as we're sitting here, there are some of us who are struggling in the midst of despair, and I just pray that we would run to you, Lord. And there are just others of us who are just living in outright rebellion. Lord God, who are running from you for our own desires and the things of this world, and I pray that you would just break us, Lord God, so that we would experience the life you have for us. And for those of us who are running hard after you, Lord God, give us endurance, perseverance to continue to run. Lord God, this race is not easy, and I won't claim it is, but help us to run hard and to run in perseverance and endurance. So that when we get to the end of the day, Lord God, it is not you, rebellious servant, but you stand over us in your grace, your compassion and love, and proclaim, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So help us to be faithful and to worship you as the God of gods, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.